So good morning. It's great to see everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church, the one and only pastor at Calvary Church. And I really needed this fellowship today. This has been a crazy time. So many people want to go in so many different directions. There's so much, you know, divergent thought. It gets exhausting at times, but it's so good to, when we can gather here, it's states with all of that, we are one in Christ. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
So today we're going to continue in our sermon series that we started last week in the writings of an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. We'll be studying Habakkuk 1:5-11. So please go ahead and open there so you can follow along and see the Word of God for yourself. And as you do that, I will set the scene for today's reading. Habakkuk was a great man of faith, but he was totally confused about God. God had him in circles. By 605 BC, the Jewish people had become an unjust and violent society. The remaining faithful Jews were hemmed in. They were surrounded by unfaithful people, unrighteous people, and they could get no justice. The society became unjust. The nation who was supposed to be the chosen people of God had broken their covenant with God. God had been so loving and faithful to them, and he just said, follow me. I give you my commands. They're for your best, and they wouldn't follow him. So Habakkuk prayed to God to take action. Prayed to God to take action. You know what happened? In his mind, nothing happened. So Habakkuk asked God last week in verse 2, he said, How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Habakkuk loved the Lord, and he knew he was good, just, all-powerful, and ultimately in control of all things. For the life of him, God could not understand God's inaction. In verse 3, he said to God, why do you tolerate wrong? Well, lo and behold, God answered Habakkuk. So let's stand and read what God says. Habakkuk 1:5. Look at the nations, for I am going to do something in your days that you wouldn't. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Please be seated. How many of you know what a wide-angle lens is? Oh, a good number of you. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's a lens that has a wider field of view than the human eye. For us to even begin to understand how God works, we need a spiritual wide-angle lens. Amen? We need to be able to see beyond our human field of view. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But my thoughts tend to pretty much focus on the here and now, what I can see and feel. My prayers tend to focus on the here and now. And I guess probably yours do too. Now, we can tend to restrict God in our mind to what we personally experience in life. Like God only operates in our own little bubble, right? He only worries about us. And that's exactly what Habakkuk was doing. But our passage today reminds us that God's view of the world is much wider than ours. Habakkuk wanted to know why God wasn't judging the sin in his culture, particularly the injustice and violence. But God answers Habakkuk, gives him a spiritual wide-angle lens to see what God was already doing. And I call today's sermon, God's judgment of sin is sure, surprising, serious, and avoidable. Let me say that again. God's judgment of sin is sure, surprising, serious, and avoidable. And I plan to go through each aspect of judgment and then end with some applications. But before I get started, let's pray. Can you all bow your heads, please? Lord, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The fear of you is pure, enduring forever. Your commands are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey but from the comb. By them are your servants warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In rejecting you and your word, we are rejecting the author and sustainer of our lives. Your judgments are sure, surprising, and very, very serious, but totally avoidable. May we hear your word clearly today. May I speak as you want truth spoken, and may we all be changed by what we hear today. We pray this all in the name of our great, precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people said, amen and amen. So number one, God's judgment of sin is sure. First and foremost, God tells Habakkuk that he intends to judge the Jewish people for the injustice and violence in their society. They're not going to get away with this. And we know from the entirety of the Bible, we know quite a few things about judgment upon sin. God will judge every sin of every last man and woman who have ever walked on this planet. Every man, woman on this planet. And every one of our sins will be judged. They will be judged. God's standard of righteousness was exhibited in the perfectly sinless life of Jesus Christ. Jesus was without sin. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, hear this, because this is not what the culture tells us. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a quote, a free quote from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:2. Jesus wasn't telling them anything new. The standard has always been perfect righteousness. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. The brother of Jesus writes in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You've crossed the line and become a lawbreaker. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Saints, when exactly sinners are judged for their sin varies. Sins, quite frankly, may not be judged in this life. But I assure you, payment for sin in everybody's life will be judged at some point. If not in this life, then certainly in the next. Or both. Now the Jews around 605 BC in our passage were about to be judged here on earth. But I just wanted to say, the point I want to make here, all of our sins will be judged. So that's number one, God's judgment of sin is sure. Number two, God's judgment of sin can be surprising. God's judgment at Habakkuk's time was surprising to Habakkuk because he was focused on his own little world, his own little bubble that he lived in, quite frankly, like most of us. As humans, we're trapped in our time, our space, and our own mortality. But God knew Habakkuk. God tells Habakkuk in verse 5, he says, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Spoiler alert, when we get to the next passage, which will be in 2 weeks, because I won't be here next week, Habakkuk questions what we read today. He didn't believe God, just like God said. See, God sometimes doesn't tell us how he will answer our prayers because we know he knows we won't believe him or we'll question his judgment, which is really what Habakkuk was doing. Other times, he doesn't tell us because we can't handle the truth. Do I dare say you can't handle the truth? We tend to restrict God to what we can cope with, right? But God is much bigger than us. His field of view is infinite. His field of view is infinite. He says in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." An amen? Can I get an amen on that? That's about what I got. An amen. Thank you. Okay, now we got three. We're going good. Now, one of the commentators I consulted this week said because of our human limitations, quote, "God paces his publications of his plans," close quote. To see God's unfolding plans, Habakkuk is told in verse 5 to look to the nations. Look outside of the nation of Israel. Look to the nations far beyond what you are looking at. See, God's rod of judges was coming out of Habakkuk's apparent view. He had to look outside the nation of Israel. And what is unbelievable is what God says in verse 6. And I want you to notice this. He says, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. I am raising up the Babylonians." And I would make sure you put in your Bible, "I am." Now, God didn't make the Babylonians ruthless and impetuous. They did that quite on their own. And as we're going to find out, they're going to be judged for their actions too. But God was preparing them as his chastening tool on Israel. In other words, while Habakkuk was praying and thought God was not listening and was just tolerating this injustice, God was behind the scenes on the stage, the world stage, raising up the Babylonians. Something was happening, even though Habakkuk couldn't see it. He was praying and thinking, God's not listening, God's not doing anything. But yes, God was. He just couldn't see it. His field of view was too limited. Now, this is pretty interesting because secular historians marvel. They completely marvel at how quickly the Babylonians, who are a few tribes down in southern Iraq, how quickly they formed their nation in southern Iraq. And within 20 years, they formed their nation and created an empire where they took the march to defeat the powerful Assyrians, which were in northern Iraq, and swept through modern-day Syria, down through Lebanon, Jordan, and Israel, down to Egypt, and all the way into northern Saudi Arabia. The Babylonian conquest hadn't reached the Babylonian conquest hadn't made its way yet to Israel. But they were a-coming. They were a-coming. Habakkuk had heard about them, but he thought, oh, they're up way up there. No. God said, "I'm raising up, and they are coming." Our gospel project last week was all about prayer, wasn't it? It was all about prayer and the importance of being dependent on God, having faith, and praying with persistence. Did you ever notice how amazing it is how our gospel project lessons dovetail with what I'm preaching? Have you ever noticed that in our studies? I can assure you, it's not me doing that. So if you are praying, and I think a lot of you are praying for some real stuff in your life, I want you to know that if you are praying, and I'm assuming it's not a selfish prayer, because God doesn't always answer selfish prayers, if ever, or you're not embroiled into some sin, which is preventing God from answering your prayers, God will definitely answer your prayer. There's no question about it that God is going to answer your prayer. In fact, the answer might already be in process. He might be in the process of answering your prayer now. But I want you to know, his answer may be very surprising to you. His ways are not necessarily our ways. Now, I want to tell you a story about a relative of mine who is a single mom. Her daughter, for various reasons, had a full scholarship in their state for a full ride on a 4-year degree. In her freshman year, she got addicted to some hard narcotics and fell in with a bad crowd. Her daughter lost her scholarship completely out the window. And watching her daughter descend daily into worse and worse drug addiction was like a torture of 1,000 cuts. But one day, her daughter disappeared. Just disappeared. This mom went months not knowing if her daughter was even alive. Didn't even know if her daughter was alive. But this mom was a woman of faith. She prayed. And she prayed. She was totally dependent on God, really had no other choice, had faith in God, and prayed persistently. And the mom prayed that her daughter would be set free from drugs. Take them away, Lord. Finally, her daughter did surface. It turns out she was involved in a robbery and was arrested. The single mom went to the daughter's arraignment, and she was totally unprepared for what she was about to see. Her daughter was emaciated, looked like death warmed over. And here was her little girl in an orange jumpsuit, shackled, hands and feet. Imagine seeing your daughter like that. Just imagine. Then her daughter went to prison. She had to go cold turkey. But in prison, she got herself into a drug treatment program and under Christian teaching. And she got out of prison and slowly, slowly put her life together. Of course, her mom and daughter were reunited at some point. And pieced the relationship back together again. And she remained drug-free for years. Let me ask you a question. Did God answer this mom's prayer? Let me ask you another question. Yeah, of course he did. Did he answer this mom's prayer in the way that she was probably praying or expected? No. No. See, God didn't unveil. Well, I should say, she needed a spiritual wide-angle lens. God didn't unveil his plan until the mom could handle it. When she was so despondent, is my daughter even alive? She surfaced. And at that point, although difficult, the plan started to be unveiled. Seeing her daughter alive in any condition was the right time. You notice how God works? So be prepared to be surprised on how God will answer your prayers. Be prepared to be surprised. And be patient. Be patient. What seems like he might not be listening, he might already have his answer in process. So number one, God's judgment of sin is sure. God's judgment of sin can be surprising. And number three, God's judgment of sin is serious. Very, very serious. God tells Habakkuk, If you go through and count them, there's 20 things he tells them about the Babylonians. And I want you to notice that the scripture that we read today, and a lot of Habakkuk, is poetry. It's not narrative. It's not, okay, this happened, then this happened, this will happen. No, it's in poetic terms. I want you to understand that even the style of literature is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even the we even need to take note of the poetry. And why the poetry? Why did God decide, and this is Hebrew poetry, it's different than English poetry. Why did God decide to do that? Why did he give him poetic terms? Well, as you know, poetry is a style, a literary style, that really brings out emotion, really brings out pictures. God wants to create a picture for them, really, to give them a strong warning. And he could do that better through poetry. Look at verses 8 to 10 and the vivid picture of the coming judgment that God uses. Their horses are swifter than leopards. He could have said, horses are swift. No, he didn't. He gave them a picture. Fiercer than wolves at dusk. What do wolves at dusk do? Well, they're out for the hunt. They're out to take something down. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. Now, there's a picture. The Babylonians are coming to swoop down to devour. They are all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. Imagine a beach. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. He's telling them, Jerusalem, you got this walled city? Ain't gonna help. They build earthen ramps and capture them. You're going down, is what he's telling them. Babylonian cruelty was legend. When Babylonia did destroy Jerusalem, they took King Zedekiah and his sons, and he got King Zedekiah, put all his sons in front of him, and killed them one at a time, and then they poked out his eyes. The last thing he saw was his sons getting killed. Then he was blinded for the rest of his life, and he was shackled and probably in prison the rest of his life. Pretty cruel. That was Babylonia. And so God's judgment coming on them was very, very serious. It was going to be very, very severe. And so what God's trying to point out to you and me today is that sin in God's eyes is very, very serious. In our culture, we make two big miscalculations when it comes to sin. Two miscalculations. Here's the first one. We tend to trivialize sin. Even what we even make it a punchline of a joke. Every sin we commit is actually a rejection of the authority of God in our lives. Did you realize that? Every sin is a rejection of God. Psalm 51:4, David writes, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. See, the other mistake we make, number two, is that we think we can decide what's right and wrong. Our culture and universities reject the idea of universal right and wrong. We have Christians. We have Christian churches, so-called. We have so-called Christian denominations teaching what God clearly condemns as being right and beautiful and loving. The brother of Jesus reminds us of this in James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. You may think you are a law unto yourself like the Babylonians. Verse 7, it's common. You think what you think is right is right, and what you think is wrong is wrong. But the God's honest truth is you're not a law unto yourself. You're just kidding yourself. You're leading yourself down the wrong path. Saints, know that whatever God commands is for your own good. If he commands you to do something, it's for your own good. If he condemns you from doing it, it's to keep you from harm. Psalm 19:7-8, 19:7-8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. Law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Saints, God designed you and me. He designed us. He's the master engineer. God knows what is best for us. But he warned those who reject his kindness and instead choose sin. God will judge very, very seriously. So again, God's kindness, he created us. Even though we sinned, he gave us a way to be redeemed out of that sin. And then he says, okay, I want the best for you, so here's my commands. Just follow those commands. We're to know Jesus and respond. But I want you to know there's a third piece to that, and is if we reject Jesus and his word and his commands, literally, there's going to be hell to pay. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." So there you got. God's judgment of sin is sure. God's judgment of sin can be surprising. God's judgment of sin is serious, very, very serious. But God's judgment of sin in my life is avoidable by me. There's the good news. You were wondering, why did I come today? There's always good news. And let's skip ahead. Arguably, the worst form of violence and torture ever devised by man was crucifixion. Do a Google search about crucifixion and what happens, how it worked, and how a person dies from crucifixion. It's ghastly. And arguably, the worst injustice in all humanity was the execution by crucifixion of the perfect and sinless Jesus Christ. Worst injustice, worst violence in the history of humanity was perpetrated on Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus came for that very reason. He knew that he was born for that. That's exactly part of God's plan. Jesus did so willingly. God, again, noticed. Notice this, that God used the foreign nation, Rome, as his instrument of judgment, except this time on all men's sins. He used the Romans to judge all men's sins on the cross with Jesus. Colossians 2:13-14 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your sinful heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us." It was against us because we had broken the written code and it stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailing it to the cross. Isn't that good news? That's what Jesus did for all of us who believe. Every single last one of your sins was judged by God on the cross of Jesus. Every one of your sins has already been judged if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you repented of your sin, and it means you're sorry for your sin, not sorry that you got caught, and not sorry because it how it affected your life, but sorry because you rejected God in your sin. If you're sorry and are growing in your obedience to God's word, turning away from the sins in your life, you have repented and you're in the process of continuing to repent. And believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have avoided God's very, very serious judgment of your sin. But make no mistake about it, your sin was judged, but it was judged in Jesus' horrible death for you. Your salvation to you was free. Salvation for me was free. But it was very costly for Jesus and his Father. So God's judgment of sin is sure, surprising, serious, and avoidable. Now the mission of our church is to know Jesus and to respond. Simple. To know Jesus. And today I hope you've known Jesus in maybe a newer way. Maybe a fuller way. Or maybe you were just reminded. Hopefully, you got to know Jesus a little bit better today. And so now, it's our turn to respond to that. And so throughout your lives, if you are indeed a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to respond in two ways today. Number one, if you're going through some stuff, you know, some stuff. How many of you have some stuff you're going through? In case you don't know what stuff is, it could be the rigors of the pandemic. It could be the pressure of this economic crisis. It could be racial tension. It could be tension in your household. It could be illness. It could be burden of an unsaved family member. We've got a whole prayer sheet of stuff that we're praying for. And there's more. I want you to continue praying. God wants you to continue praying. That's much more important. Continue praying and know that God will answer your prayer. But it might be in a surprising way. And when you feel like he's not listening or not acting, know that our field of view is too small, or that we aren't ready for the answer, or that we might not believe it quite yet. But I want you to know the answer is in process. So keep praying. Amen? Amen. Secondly, search your soul to see if there's any injustice or violence or any sin for that matter. And respond to the kindness that Jesus has shown you on the cross, what he's already given you. Think about that. That sin you're going to perpetrate this afternoon or tomorrow, whatever. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. Are you sure you want to do it? Are you going to respond in a different way and give that sin to the Lord and ask him, Lord, I want to repent of that sin. I don't want to do it anymore, but I'm going to need your help. And ask him to take it away once and for all. But if you've never in a moment of your time taken Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do so now. The Apostle Paul asked people in one of his sermons to do the same. And he reminded the people at that time, 600 years later, he reminded them of what the prophet said, Habakkuk, what he had learned from God. In Acts 13, 38 to 41, Paul, in his conclusion to his sermon, which he gave, this is what he said. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, like it was proclaimed to you this morning. Through him, meaning Jesus, everyone who believes is justified, that means declared not guilty, forgiven of sins. And here's the warning. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if someone told you. Judgment is coming, people. It's a coming. But many people in Habakkuk's day didn't listen. Learn from them and respond today if you've never done that. Respond to Jesus' kindness and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Today, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior you've never done before? If you have, I want you to pray right now for someone who might be here or someone who might be listening who's trying to make that decision right now. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to repent and believe, I want to lead you in a prayer to begin you in your new life in Jesus. So I want to ask everybody to bow your head. And if you want to pray to receive Jesus, pray along with me in your spirit. If you want to say it out loud, that's fine too, but you don't have to. It's not any of those things that are going to save you. It's your belief in what you are saying. And it's just rehearsing what I've already told you. So here we go. Lord, I know you love me in ways that I'll never understand and for reasons I'll never completely comprehend. But you do. You love me. That's why you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner, but I want to repent today. I'm sorry for rejecting you in my sin, and I want to stop sinning. So I want to trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my salvation, and I want to begin to follow you. Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins and to help me follow you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. If you said that prayer and you're here today, see me afterwards and I'll give you a Bible and some literature. If you're listening today, send me an email, call me. And again, I want to get together and help you start your new walk.